Let's pray, Lord, bless the preaching, bless the hearing, receiving of this precious word that you've given to us, Lord. God, just let it do the work, Lord, that you expect it to do through the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Understand that God uses his Spirit. You can never forget, he uses his Spirit to penetrate the word of God. Without the Spirit, the Word of God will have no effect on us. It's when we allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts. And the Spirit can speak way above, way more than I'm even going to share with you on this text of Scripture. Just open up your heart to receive from the teaching from the Spirit of God this morning. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to read that again. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And as you can see, the King James Version uses the word charity there to translate the word agape. In other places, they just use the word love. But the reason, I guess, that they use the word charity, because at least in our, you know, maybe the, you know, we call things now when we give to social programs, we call it charity. You know, it doesn't really even have to be a Christian thing, but if you give something to some organization, they call that charitable giving. So I suppose that's where they get that from. This word charity means it comes from the Greek word agape. There's two Greek words, agapeo and agape. And we've all learned that the word agape means unconditional love. You know what? You all know what unconditional love is, don't you? That means you love back without any conditions. A lot of people will love those that love them. But a person that has unconditional love loves no matter how they're treated. That is only you can do that in the Spirit of God. Jesus did that on the cross. Those that have, you know, some of them soldiers, I'm sure, that beat him and mocked him were there at the crucifixion. Those that nailed the spikes through his hands and his feet were there. And he says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It'll take a lot of discipline in your life to love someone that's really pounding on you, someone that's really rejecting you. It takes a love only God can give to be able to love back in such circumstances like that. But that's what we are taught that agape love means. And it means affection, benevolence. And this word is really good. It means love feast. Okay? So it's not just a love between two brothers in Christ or two sisters in Christ or brother and sister in Christ. We're talking about God's love. It's corporate. It's ecclesia. It's the body of Christ. This is what agape love is, a love feast. It's a love that's shared and expressed by the whole brotherhood, the brethren, the whole body of Christ. You'll often see this word. It's number 26 when you look it up in the Strong's. When you look at there's several definitions of love: agape, agapeo, and phileo love. And when you look it up, you know those numbers tell you what Greek word it is. So the word agape is number 26, and then there's agapeo. That's number 25 when you look that up in the Greek. But you'll often see that when you read it in text, and actually I just learned this by just studying the Scriptures a little bit, that agapeo love is often when you see love for God, like if you love the Lord thy God, it'll always use the word agapeo. Agapeo the Lord thy God. It means more of a personal love. And then when you see the word agape, it means more of a corporate love. You'll see often used with it the love of God, meaning it's a love from God that's expressed to you through you to the corporate or to those that are around. It doesn't even have to be the body of Christ. You can have an agape love for your family members that are unsaved. You can have a love towards mankind. It can be agape love. So look at agape love kind of more plural, and agapeo love is more singular, focused on one. That word agapeo is husbands, love your wives. They use the word agapeo because it's more personal. And the word, again, the word agape is the kind of love we have for one another. So very simple translation, I believe, if I explain that well to you. But anyways, love covers a multitude of sins. And the Lord just put this in my heart Monday, and I asked the question, and the question became my sermon. How does love cover a multitude of sins? And so first of all, we have to understand that it starts with Jesus, okay? We know this is written for man, but we got to go back to the source of all love, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Father. The Godhead loves us. And as I was sharing earlier this morning, that the scriptures tell us that he loved us before we ever loved him. You don't get saved because you love God. You get saved because you fear God. You get saved because you get desperate. You get saved because you get lost in sin. You can get saved for maybe hundreds of different reasons. But once you get saved, you get saved to a life of love for God. Some people find out when they get saved, oh, this is great and wonderful, but it's like, oh, I'm expected now to love God. I don't know if I want to do that. And then they back out and go back into the world. But we're saved to love God. That's an awesome thought, an awesome, simple thought. And it starts with Jesus. A lot of people will be surprised to find out that Jesus didn't go to the cross because he loved you. Okay, I'm not saying that he doesn't love you, but that isn't why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross because he loves the Father. And he was obedient to the Father. He obeyed the Father. It doesn't mean, again, that he doesn't love us, but his primary love, his agapeo love, is for the Father. Because the Father loves us, you know, the Father and Jesus as well, they love all of mankind, all of lost, but Jesus went to the cross for the love of his, because he loves his Father. And of course, the expression of that love of the Father is bathed on us, and he redeemed us. And again, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love us, but he went. That's the reason he went, because of the Father. You know, he's obeying the Father whom he loves dearly. And of course, as when he saves us, we get that same love. We can start expressing the same love that God has, that Jesus had. And today, love is actually perverted. A lot of the love teachings we have today, and it's all about affections and feelings and emotions, and certainly all that is a part of love. But when we really get down to the brass tacks, this is about a love, loving God, loving, having his love, the way he loves, to love like him. Sometimes it doesn't even always look kind. You know, if you would say anything that seems challenging today, you say something that could be of reproof or rebuke. Even though Paul tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, many Christians will throw up their hand and say, where's the love? And that is why? Because they just don't really understand the love of God. The love of God has a deeper purpose than just making everybody feel ooshy and gushy. You know? reminds me of when I was at a church years ago. I went there with another brother, and we had to testify for 5 minutes about these urban Bible training classes we are taking. And the church is singing the song, I love you, 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 Lord. And my brother is standing next to me, goes, oh, I feel so warm and gushy inside. We just started laughing. But, you know, his point was, this is like this ooshy, gushy, gooey, you know, ooey, gooey was a warm love. And And that can be a part of it, no doubt, but there's a love from God that prevails and doesn't always have a certain look that we expect it to have. But the Father has such a love for fallen man that his love covers a multitude of sin. We'll start with there. You could take all of the sin that every human being has ever committed from the days of Adam and Eve to today, and I mean, I don't know if you could fit them all in the world, but God's love would forgive that. God's love has forgiven. All of our sins that we've ever committed, pile them all up and put them in some kind of a big container, and in an instant, he forgave all of them. Praise God. His love does indeed cover multitudes and multitudes of sin. His love has covered billions of sins from mankind, and he can, and another million times a billion sins can be committed, and he can forgive those. Praise God. He can't exhaust God's love and his forgiveness of fallen man. He'll forgive every variety of sin. You ever commit a sin and think, oh, this is just too despicable. This is just too far. I'm too far gone. You're not too far gone for God. There is no variety. There is no specific. Only, of course, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is only sin that's unforgivable. But the darkest of sin and the whole variety of sin, every bit of it can be forgiven because the love from God covers a multitude of sin. It actually is probably not an accurate thing because that's applying to man. Man's love covers a multitude. God's love forgives sin and forgets sin. You realize that every sin you've repented of, that you'll never have to answer for that when you get to heaven. It's forgotten by God. You might have not forgotten, but he has forgotten. When you sit before him, it's as if you never did that. He might have some other issues. You know, every idle word that you spoke, you know what an idle word is? One you never repented of. One that you didn't even realize. Maybe in your Christian life, you will have to stand before the Lord when you do, and we'll answer for those idle words, you know, but every sin that we've openly confessed, it's gone. Never. That's the love of God, you know, forgives multitudes and multitudes of sins. Multiple times you've committed the same sin as a believer, and you can be and have been forgiven every time you've done that. As long as you stay in Christ, as long as you stay in the blood, you see, you know what? This is like the 15th time. This is like the 30th time. This is like the 100th time I've done this. Lord, help me. I confess it to you. He'll forgive you. If you could do it 1,000 times. I'm always a little uncomfortable saying stuff like that because I don't want you to think you can go ahead and just keep on doing something 1,000 times. But every one of us has struggled, right? Haven't every one of us has repented of a sin we did, and we did it again, and we did it again, and we did it again, and maybe we're experiencing victory, and maybe we're doing it less, but there isn't, you know, you and I can wear each other out, but you can never wear God out. Hallelujah. Praise God. We can get frustrated and sick of each other, like, I'm sick of dealing with you on that. Well, God never says that. He says, I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to strengthen you. I'm here to, for you to realize the victory. Every time, that's the love of God. God's love forgives and delivers from sin. Here's a beautiful little thought the Lord gave me. Maybe I heard somebody say it. Grace isn't about God accepting us in our sins. There are multitudes of believers today that think that's what grace is. That God just is going to look past our sin now. And it's just all he's going to do is accept us. God's grace doesn't make God accept us. God's grace delivers us from sin. Amen? That's what the grace of God is about. Grace isn't about a God accepting you for who you are. Did you ever hear that? You can go to him as you are, but you will not leave as you are. You know, pray you go to him to get delivered of yourself. Grace isn't about God accepting you for who you are. God's grace delivers you from who you are. Praise God. Before a person is redeemed, they will commit a multitude of sins. But that same redemption, if you live in that, if you live that out, will continue in their life to keep them from committing more multitudes of sins. So the point I'm making with that, because the Lord saved us and delivered us and put us on a path of righteousness, do you realize there's probably, if not millions, thousands of sins you didn't commit that you would have committed if you wouldn't have been delivered and set free? So we can certainly see how the love of God has covered a multitude of sins, sins that were never even committed, because you and I turned our life over to the Lord and he delivered us and freed us from sin. Praise God. But that isn't what that scripture is about, that love covers a multitude of sin. When you read that in text, it's talking about you and I. It's talking about our love can cover a multitude of sins. Before we get going on that, we must understand, we have to know that man cannot forgive another person of sin to such a point that they will be accepted in heaven. No one, no priest, no pope, nobody in this world has the power to forgive someone so they can be pardoned in God's eye. God alone, Jesus Christ alone, is the only one that can do that. And love, there is no other way. And how many times we've heard that scripture? There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only mediator between man and God. It's Jesus Christ alone. So as I talk about this, we just have to set that straight. Our covering a multitude of sin never forgives person of sin in God's eyes. You can forgive somebody, and you must forgive, but that doesn't mean God forgave them. He did forgive them if they repented to him. But a lot of people have apologized to each other. People in the world do it all the time, and it never makes them right with God. It's good before God that they apologize, but they don't repent before God, it never gets put under the blood if they'd ever turn their life over to the Lord. But man can forgive those who have sinned against him. You can forgive those who've sinned against you. You can forgive those who have offended you in your life. And this is one way you can cover a multitude of sins, as if nobody did anything to you. Isn't that awesome? You can cover up their sin, and you have to believe that will have effect on it. Someone offends you. Someone does something to you. Something that, you know, there's people say, I can never, forever forgive that person for what they've done to me. There's some people like that. People have done a lot of things, but there's that one thing that they did, they'll never, ever, ever be able to forgive them for that. And for all eternity, they'll be in hell wishing they would have. They let that be a stumbling block in their life. But every one of us has the ability through the Spirit of God, through the love of God, to forgive those who have offended us. And when we do that, it's like a dead issue with us, that offense. And because that's a dead issue, it kind of covers it in a sense. Of course, they still have to deal with God. But the more people... Think of this, the more people that offend you, the greater opportunity you have to cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a neat point? It's like, go ahead, offend me. I'm going to help cover some more sin today. Well, you don't want people to do that, of course. Just for their sake, you don't want them to do that. The greater the multitude of sin in another's life, the more you can cover their life with love. The more you can cover their sin with your love. Praise God. I'm not talking about accepting sin. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about participating in sin. I'm not talking about, patting them on the back and, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing, you know, and encouraging them to live in their sin. I'm talking about reacting with the love of God toward them. If you act properly, you react with the love of God toward them, you will cover a multitude of sin in their life. What I'm talking about is a participation in God's burden to see men delivered from sin. Don't you want to see men delivered from sin? Do you still get excited when someone gets saved? I still get excited when I think about my niece, Rachel, delivered from my life, and her husband, Joshua, just dumping out that beer. That's exciting to be delivered from that. And we should still want that. That should be a burden in your heart. That, you know, it isn't just so they get to join your church or you can become buddies or something, but to see people delivered from sin. Praise God. That's the burden of God. That's the love of God. And if you have that in you, if you have that burden and that kind of love, you will cover a multitude of sin in other people's lives. Doesn't matter if they're saved or not. Again, we don't have to put a condition on. And of course, there's time we have to deal more directly and maybe more fiercely with sin to such a point. And we've done it here. I had to put people out of the church. You're just not welcome here anymore. You just can't be here because it's a cancer to the body of Christ. So, but that's still the love of God. So we have to remember that, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, little verse in there, it's not always translated that good, but love is not offended. You will discover in your own life, the more you love, the less people can offend you. The more you love when someone offends you, you'll be more grieved for them than you will for your own self. This is a story. This is back before I was a believer, but it's just a neat little story to make my point. I was working at a factory in Cudahy, Milwaukee Cylinder, and I was working in the shipping department, and the guy that I was working with, his name was Jim, and we got along really good. He even went up north with me a couple times. But one day, I was bending over to pick up a couple cylinders that I have to pack and package up, and all of a sudden something hits me really hard, like in the temple. Like I got up real mad, and then it was Jim. He was joking around, and he threw like a little stick of wood at me, but he didn't expect it to hit me, you know, at least in the temple. But when I got up, I looked at his face, that he felt so bad that he did it, that it subdued my anger. You know, and I did that as a heathen, but the point I'm making is when people offend you and people do stuff like that, you should see the lostness of it. You should see their desperation in their life. It should so move you that you forgot what they did to you and that your concern is for them. This is the kind of love I'm talking about. Your reaction to people's offenses, your reaction to what people have done to you will be a very powerful testimony in your life. If you react in kindness towards those who offend you, it can bring such conviction in their life that they might actually have a change of heart. They could see how you reacted. Have you ever seen somebody do something and you're like, oh, I wish I could handle that like that? Well, you can be a testimony. People say, oh, I wish I could handle that like they did, and maybe they'll turn to the Lord, the one that can give them the ability to handle that in a proper way. But you can bring someone because of your love and because of your kindness when you're treated bad, that you can bring someone to repentance, to want a change of heart, and if that happens, you will avoid them from sinning in the future, and you've covered a multitude of sins. Sins that aren't even going to be committed that would have been if you didn't make a difference and an influence in your life. I hope you understand what I'm saying when I made that point a couple times now. Again, I want to reiterate that you and I, if we wouldn't have got saved, we would have had multitude and multiplied and multitude and multiplied sin upon sin upon sin in our life. We would watch what we want to watch. We'd listen to what we want to watch. We'd run with who we want to run with. We would we'd drink top shelf, you know, take drugs with all those kinds of things. We'd just be piling them on and piling them on. But we didn't do that because we got redeemed. We got saved. Love redeemed us and saved us. And that whole multitude of sin that we would have committed, we never did. It got covered. We got delivered. You get that? Praise God. So the testimony of your love can influence someone to the good, to such a point that they will call on the Lord and be saved. Philippians 2:4 says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, I want to read that. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And when we think of that, I think our first thought is, well, we're going to watch out for everybody's provisions, make sure everybody's eating, everybody's got food and clothes and the place, you know, and certainly that fits in there. But how about for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters? Do we want to see them fall so you can look more spiritual? I'll have to admit that I've had moments of times like that as a Christian walker when I hear somebody fall, instead of grieving, I'm like, that makes goes to show you how great of a Christian, a man of God I am, you know? And do we have an interest in each other's spiritual soul and their well-being? Love will cause us to concern ourselves with our brethren. We will watch over each other. We will watch who we hang with. We'll watch who we what we listen to. Watch over what we each of us believe. You know, if somebody starts going off to some false doctrine, it doesn't take back and it doesn't take long and it gets back to me, or it gets back to the elders, or it gets back to some men or women of God. Somebody's loved them enough to try to detour them and get to, hey, don't go that way. That's a dangerous path that you're going. You start believing that stuff, you're going to end up far from God in the final outcome. We do that. The real reason we do that is because we love one another. We care, concern ourselves for one another. Our love and encouragement for each other can have such an impact that it can keep us from future sins. That point I've been trying to make, because we keep on keeping each other on the straight and narrow, it keeps us from falling away. It keeps us from falling into sin. It keeps us under conviction. There is times that us tempted to sin. And I actually had this thought of, like, what would the church think of me, their pastor, if I did that? And that has actually kept me, because of your influence and love for you and your love for me, has actually kept me from, you know, from doing particular sins. There's other things, too, but don't, that adds to that. That's another part of keeping your presence, your love for me, has helped keep me on the straight and narrow, that term we use, and our love for one another, getting involved in each other's life, has helped us. If we were out there lone and solo Christians, we would be farther from the Lord, I believe, than we realize we would be. But our love for one another and our redirecting and keeping on pointing each other in the same direction. Well, you know, Paul says, I don't find it grievous to tell you the same things over and over and over again. And so many times I'm like preaching, like, oh, I already preached that, I already preached this. And it's like, well, how many times have I read the Bible? The same thing over and over and over. Well, we just need to keep on hearing it. We need to keep on reminding ourselves. We need to keep on reminding each other, not just verbally, but also by our lives, to see a constant. It is such a blessing to the body of Christ that you can come into church on a Sunday morning and you can count on several individuals, you know, that are going to be faithful and steady and true. The rest of the world can be spinning out of control, but you have these men and women of God that are solid and firm. Not that they can't backslide, but for the most part, these are the pillars of the church. And how refreshing it is to come in and know that those pillars are there, and that they add and they contribute to your life till the one day you become that man and woman of God that others will draw strength from. And then when I preach this stuff, I'm never saying take your eyes off the Lord and depend on each other. I'm not saying that. But we do have an influence. If God didn't want us to influence each other, I wouldn't be up here. We would just all come here and sit here and think if we can hear something in our mind. But he uses people, right, to encourage and challenge and lead one another and rebuke one another and everything in between. So our love and encouragement for each other can have such an impact that it can keep us from future situations. Our love for one another keeps us from going in different paths where if we would go that way, we'd get ourselves in situations where we're forced to compromise or pressured to compromise. But again, our involvement and our love for one another keeps us from even having to, you know, didn't even Jesus say, deliver us, lead us not into temptation? You know, our presence and our love in each other's life keeps us from temptation, future, you know, directions we might go. So this is our way love covers a multitude of sins in the life of believers. Love will, that keeps us, that covers a multitude of sin will also cause us to pray for others. If you pray someone saved, if you pray for someone and they get saved, you participate in covering a multitude of sins in their life. You didn't forgive them, God did, but you are a part of that. Praise God. Hallelujah. You got to reap that blessing. Praise God. If you pray for a brother or sister who is practicing sin and they repent because of your love in their life, because of the conviction you bring to their life, you've covered a multitude of sins in their lives. This is how we cover a multitude of sins in our brothers and sisters, by loving, being involved in their lives, walking steady, bringing a word of encouragement, bringing a word of reproof, whatever we have to do, but doing it with the love of God. And it'll cover a multitude of sins. If you pray for a brother and sister who is backslid and they return, your prayer has covered a multitude of sins. There's some Christians that backslide and nobody cares. Imagine that. You know, when one of us drifts a little bit, the whole church kind of trembles with that, and a tremor erupts. You know, it's like one of us has kind of gone astray. We all seem to react to that. Could you imagine being in a place where nobody cares? Being amongst people they could care if you're, in fact, God, I'm glad they backslid. I was getting sick of listening to them talk, you know. I'm getting sick of listening to them giving a little testimony, all that same old thing. There's people like that, grumpy buzzard Christians, you know. But we must, if we love God, we will love those that backslide to such a point. We will pray them. We'll pray, even if you can't speak into their life anymore. They're gone. We've done that. We've prayed people back into the kingdom of God. Amen? We've covered, there's an example of it. Our prayers for Mark covered a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a living example of that. Now he's praying that others' sins will be covered. Amen? There's a few things that don't cover a multitude of sins. Gossip. Oh, that when I said that, it just like shot through me. You know what gossip does? It doesn't cover sins, it broadcasts them. Lets everybody know. You know when you gossip, you know what it's, there's two reasons you do it, to put someone down and to exalt yourself. You say, look at what they did. You're saying I'd never do that. You're exalting yourself. But the one who has their sin broadcast all around, you know what happens to them? Instead of their sin getting covered, a multitude of sin getting covered, they just grow bitter. And they just grow angry. And even get angry at God. And they get other bad attitudes that build up in their life because believers, brothers and sisters are gossiping about them instead of praying for them and encouraging them and being involved in their life to whatever degree that person. You don't always have to like think that you have to hunt them down and try to talk sense to them or something. If the Lord really burdens you to do that, do it. But it's praying, you know, praying with other saints. How many times at our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights, we've named individuals that have backslid that used to go to this church. Some of them, one of them was even like Donnie, an assistant to me. He was like that, and he backslides, and he's not interested in the Lord at all today. Well, some people say, well, you shouldn't be mentioning his name. Why not? We all love him. You know, Joy, one of our sons is struggling. I don't want to tell you who his name is. No, we need to pray. You know, we need to pray for our son. We need to pray together and for those that have backslid and have turned from the Lord. But if we gossip about them, all we do is magnify their sin. We don't cover a multitude of sin at all. We will have no excuse when we stand before the Lord, for we are accountable for our own sin, of course. But Jesus said this, "Woe to those from whom offenses come." So that old idea of gossiping about those who are backslid, those that aren't living right, is a fearful, scary thought. I want to be one of those that covers a multitude of sin. And you know what else doesn't cover a multitude of sin? Self-righteousness, pride. They go together. They do not cover a multitude of sin. Self-righteous saints don't cover the people's sins with love. You know what it does? It puts weight on them. And it makes the sins even heavier. And it makes them feel farther from God. It makes them feel hopeless. It makes them feel a desperation, not to call on God, but this hopelessness, like, what's the use? This is what happens when self-righteous and proud saints get involved and start dealing with people. They make them feel condemned. You never have to make a condemned person feel condemned, because the Bible says that all men, now all those, John chapter 3 verse 18, you're not condemned because you love the Lord, but if you don't love, I forget how it goes, you're condemned already. If you're not born again, you are a condemned individual. So self-righteous people, proud people. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now as touching things offered unto idols. You know, again, this is brought up because there's people that are pushing their convictions, or they're trying to get people to see things and do things the way they do. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, but love edifies. Amen? We're to edify one another with love. Let people be in some of those non-essential things and let the Lord deal with them and let the Lord work those things out in their life. But we can get so brash and so self-righteous about it, we just turn people from the Lord. Again, they have to stand before the Lord. But I want to be a blessing in their life. I want to be an encouragement in their life. Our love for man is in proportion to our love for God. Our love for man is in proportion of our love for God. The way you feel about one another in here is the degree of love you have for God. If you have a little concern and a little love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the same measure that is towards God. So the answer to loving like we should, the love of God, is to love Him, to seek Him, and to know Him. And as I think I was even sharing with the guys up north, I was. One of the great, probably, things that are missing in any kind of teaching about prayer is so many today don't preach that prayer is intimacy with God. Prayer is knowing God, spending time knowing God. Not prayer lists are great. I have a couple of them. You're on it. Every week I go through that prayer list and pray. Everybody, your name is mentioned before the Lord every week because I have that prayer list. But my prayer on that prayer list would be very ineffective if it wasn't because I spent time knowing God. And when you spend time knowing God, your love for God grows. As your love for God grows, your love for one another grows. If you have a great love for the body of Christ, feel assured that you have a great love for God. If you have a great love for truth, you have a great love for God. I have people today, doesn't happen too often, but I'll say, like, well, why are you going to that place if you know they're teaching things that aren't true, if they're teaching false doctrine? Well, I know that, but I just know the pastor really loves God. And I say, no, he doesn't. He might have a very small degree of love for God, but if he doesn't love truth, how can you say he loves God? Because all of that stuff works together. The same degree you love God, you love truth. Same degree you love truth, you love God. The same thing, the same degree of love you have for God, you will have for man. He'll always be first, of course, but it'll all fit in the right place. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And if he loveth not, you knoweth not God. People can say all that they want, but if they don't love people, then they don't love God. They don't even know God. They can sing wonderful praises and make all the commotion and hoopla about God, but if they don't love man, they don't even know God. There's a lot of people in church this morning that don't even know God. I had a thought yesterday. I was stopping over Menards to get those gift cards. I was listening to Christian radio, and they're interviewing a singer, a Southern Gospel singer, and he said he's excited, a new album or whatever, but the thing he wants is most for his children to pursue a relationship with Christ. And I thought about that. I go, that ain't my desire to pursue a relationship with Christ. My desire is to pursue Christ. I already have a relationship with him. It is to pursue him. Not a systematic theology or systematic course that I can do that makes my relationship better. No, my relationship is better as I pursue him. Praise God. And then I walk in that relationship with him. I sent out an ISAV earlier this week, kind of on this subject. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. It says, I speak not this to condemn you. Now, this is the kind of love that Paul had. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. To die or live and live with you. He was totally committed to the body of Christ. He had the total love of God for lost man and then for the church. So what I wrote is Paul had a love for the church that our generation does not seem to comprehend. Yet we could have that love too if we would love Christ as we should. The more we would love Christ, the more we would see the church is the body, is Christ's body. Then I ended it with this maybe silly line. Tell me if you can. Have you ever loved anyone just for their head? No, you love the whole person. You just don't love the head. But I said, people, if they don't love the body of Christ, they're just loving the head. Well, that's incomplete. You got to love the whole Christ, the whole body of Christ. Amen? Penny, you're going to be disappointed. This is the concluding point. So I said it all that to conclude with this. Love, specifically your love, the love that God gives you, has the potential to keep others from committing sin in the future because you're involved in their life, to keep the sins of others from having as much of an impact or an effect on others, meaning you, as you're offended and you respond in kindness, it can actually stop the course of that sin. And it covers. We only get the cover set. We only cover it, only he forgives it. You can forgive them for what you've done, but only God can forgive in a eternal way. So we just cover sin, but praise God, you and I get to cover other people's sins. And so it keeps the sin of others from having as much of an impact or effect on others and will cause you to pray for those who are struggling with sin. Amen? This is how love covers a multitude of sin. I hope it's you trust that your desire to have that kind of love. Amen? You're going to get that not by putting a little plan together. You get it by pursuing Christ, loving him, and then watch that love of God take effect in your life toward others. Praise God. Every time someone offends you, you'll be grieved instead of mad. You'll be going to the Lord Kenny, did you want to say something? Yes. Yep. Of course, you can love people, and they're just going to go off and live their own life. But I'm talking about the good effect we can have on people when we don't lose patience and we don't get self-righteous and we don't blab about it and all these different things. Just take it, blab to the Lord about it. Amen. Praise God.